In the meantime, talking about dreams. A lot of times people have dreams. Sometimes they're disturbing. Sometimes they're very happy. And there are a lot of people who wonder, well, do these dreams have significance? Are they revealing God's will to me? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything. Notice that everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and excellence. I'd like to point out that Peter's writing this about the year 68. And so at that time, they had everything, absolutely everything, pertaining to life and godliness. Now, there are a number of gospel books that I believe were written about the year 68, 69. They all came out right about the same time as the age in which the gospel is given to men passed. So as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, another book written at the same time, this time by the Apostle Paul to the evangelist Timothy, he says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Scriptures equip man for every good work. That means, and we talked about this on the radio program yesterday, I said, if a woman is going to prophesy, as we were talking with a fellow named LV, I said, what is she going to say that's new? Because all things pertaining to life and godliness are given in the day of Peter. Here, the Scripture is able to equip us for every good work. So there's not going to be any later revelation that says, well, here, this is for another good work. Even if it is claimed to be given by an angel, as the Mormons do. Moroni, that guy that's standing down there on top of the temple blowing his trumpet, Moroni was said to have given these books to Joseph Smith. What did they need them for? They don't have anything that's good for life and godliness except where it's copied directly out of the King James Version. By the way, if you start looking into that, you'll find that a great deal of what they had was just direct copies from the King James Version in there. The next thing that we have to ask ourselves is, can we trust our hearts? There are a whole lot of people who will say, well, I just know in my heart. And I remember a young man when I was down in Texas, he said, well, I've got a warm feeling in my heart. He's the one that I said, oh, that's heartburn, Randy. And I thought Randy was going to get me. He was bigger than I was. He was taller than I was. And I thought, you know, he wasn't happy with that. But the truth of the matter is, we can't trust our heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, when we follow our heart instead of the Word of God, we just get led astray. Our conscience can't be our guide. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. So he'd never done anything to offend his conscience. But look what he says at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet, for this reason, I found mercy in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Here's a man who had never done anything against his conscience, and he calls himself the chief of sinners. He had done it in good conscience. We cannot trust our conscience. Dreams were going to be given, however. As we look at this, we say, well, didn't they have dreams? Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it will come about that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now you may realize that this is what Peter is quoting there in Acts chapter 2. He says, and I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord had said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. We need to pay particular attention to that. Whom the Lord calls. Well, it says, again, the dreams that they were going to be given there in Acts chapter 2 are going to come about because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 starting. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you look to the Lord for your guidance, you'll be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Then skipping verse 16, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. As we look at this, we're saying, all right, what do we have to do? We have to call on the name of the Lord. That is, we have to respond. We have to look to the Lord for our guidance. Because it says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? We're going to have to hear it preached. And if we don't hear it preached, we're not going to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Beginning next Sunday morning, we're going to start a series again, one that I've preached before. But a question that comes up, how do we know that God really exists? We can't prove it. Oh, yes, we can. And we're going to. We're going to show you how you can prove that. You can prove that God exists, that the Bible is His Word, and that Jesus is His Son, and that He reveals Himself to us in the Scriptures, in the Bible, that is. And we're going to look at that so that we can believe in Him whom we have heard. They haven't heard. They can't believe if they haven't heard. How shall they hear without a preacher? If you don't send someone. By the way, brethren, in case you missed it this morning, again, I said, Brother Alan Malone got a chance, and he's spending the next month over in Vietnam preaching. What a wonderful situation it is. As we see the gospel being spread, and one of the things that you might notice on the overhead slides that I show, people were complaining, said there's too many guys up there. And so I decided I would only put the people up there who had reported baptisms in the last month. So when you look up there and you see some fellow up there, you can say, hey, look, wonder what he did and where it was this month. And so when you send a preacher, people are going to believe. They're going to be called by the word and they're going to be obedient. Now, we need to look carefully at to whom the word was going to be given. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus tells the 11 who are there. This is on the night of his betrayal. And as he is giving them these last instructions there in John, he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He didn't say that to you. He didn't say that to me. Craig said, well, Gary can quote several of these things. But one of the things that you realize that if you hear me quote very much, you'll say, well, what version is he using? Brother Paul Turner used to say, well, Gary preaches from the King James, American Standard, New International Version, New American Standard Version, all mixed together. And that's what I do. I have some of the words from one and some of the from the other. But that's why I put these up here, and you can read them so that, okay, this is New American Standard. He doesn't bring all of these things to my remembrance. I always thought it would just be wonderful to have the entire New Testament, at least, memorized so that you could just quote it when you needed it. But let me tell you, brethren, that's beyond the ability of most of us. But the apostles, the 11, had it, and later Paul, and Matthias, as he's appointed. John chapter 17 and verse 20. This is one of my favorite verses. As Jesus prays to the Father, he says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. They're going to write it down. You're not going to hear it directly from God. You're not going to get a dream that reveals God's will for you. A lady on the radio program yesterday said, how do I know what my calling is? We are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. And if we're going to be called by the gospel, we're going to have to read the book and say, all right, what is there that I can do? We all have different abilities. And as we pointed out to her, there are some men in the church, good and faithful Christians, who are not elders in the church because they don't possess the other qualifications. When God said that he wanted men to be leaders in the church, and this is at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and we know it's in the church because of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, then we know that he wants men to be preachers. Why does he not want women to be preachers? This lady said, well, wait a minute. What's going on? Why can't women be preachers? He didn't give the word to somebody and say, now I'm going to call you in the darkness of the night. There are people who get up. There was one that I read about not too long ago. We talk about these things. She was out in Oregon. She was a member of the Lutheran Church. And she said, I know that God has called me to be a pastor. Well, he didn't, because she's not the husband of one wife. Although she was a lesbian, actively practicing. And the Lutheran Church didn't want her to do that, and she said she did. She's not listening. John chapter 17 and verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, that is those to whom the word is given, but also those who believe in me through their word. Others were to be guided by the apostles. And the apostles wrote down their words for us. John chapter 20 and verse 31. These, he's talking about what John has written, these words that he's written, to show us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. Now, brethren, as you think about this, you realize that it's in the Word of God that we can put our trust. And the problems that we have are when we turn to the side. Now, again, as you think about Paul, he didn't say each one of you is going to have your own special dream. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, he tells them about an epistle he'd written earlier. And he said, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. If we want to know what Paul knew about Jesus Christ, we read the words that he wrote. Again, the lady called yesterday and she said, well, wait a minute. Paul says very clearly that some of these things are his and some of these things are not his or not the Lord's. They're Paul's individually. And so we took her to a place, and I don't think I have it in here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul wrote, but if any among you be spiritual or a prophet, let him note that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. When Paul wrote them down, they were the commandment of the Lord. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 16, Peter talks about this, as I told her yesterday again. Even as our beloved brother Paul, that's Peter writing, has written to you, and as in all his letters, in which some things are hard to be understood, which the unlearned and the unsteadfast twist or distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. What Paul wrote, Peter said, was Scripture. And he said, if you twist his words, it's to their own destruction. When you go in and you say, well, wait a minute. We had a fellow sitting there and he said, but Paul switched. He's talking about wives in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he gets down. But I do not permit a wife to teach, he says. I said, why do you say, is the verse before that, two verses, 9 and 10, are those two verses talking about women? Oh, yes. Then why does it switch when you get to this verse, to a wife rather than to women? And he said, well, you know it does. And I said, I don't see anything there. The truth of the matter is, when we're going to try to twist the Scriptures, we can do so. And you know, we might as well do what Olivia Pell did with the Olivia Pell Bible. She said the Bible's too hard to understand, so she just went through there and she cut all the passages out that you didn't need to know. So she had her own Bible there. And it's a very small book. She thought it was too long, so she just put the important ones in there. There are a lot of people who do that in their lives. But no one gets their own prophecy. Here, returning to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And you know, now brethren, that's something that happens on the radio all the time. People call up, but that says this, let's read it again. It doesn't say that. When we read it, that's what it says and that's what it means. And you can't say, well, yes, but I think it means this. You don't get your think-sos about it. You have to look and see what God intended for us to know. Verse 21, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. That is, you don't just say, well, I'll get the word of God. He'll give it to me for sure. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that's what we need to remember. The Scripture that was delivered to us comes directly from God. And when we read something and it disagrees with our thinking or our understanding, I'd have to suggest that our understanding is wrong. And we need to go back and start examining the Scripture so that everything harmonizes. Now, how does God speak to us? Again, through the apostles Jesus sent. They wrote it down for us. And then the question comes up because there are people who say, well, I'm an apostle. And, you know, Nick brought in all that stuff to the radio program one day. They had a black apostle. They had a white apostle. So that you could send money for a prayer cloth to the apostle of the color of your choice. You know, and they both came to the same lady, one of his ex-tenants. You know, he had some, look at all this stuff. And I was looking at them and I said, you know, the addresses on these two apostles are exactly the same. But they've got one guy who's black and one guy who's white. So the apostle, the word apostle means one sent. Saul and Barnabas were apostles of the church in Antioch. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Talking about Paul and Barnabas there. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, though, Paul tells you the difference between this. And this is a really good verse to have on your memory banks. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men. In other words, he knows that an apostle just means one sent. He says, I'm not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. In other words, someone didn't appoint me. There wasn't a president of the church or a pope or somebody else who appointed me to go preach this stuff. He says, I got it through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he said, I was sent, not from men, not through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to realize that Paul is telling us that an apostle of Jesus Christ has a special calling, not one like we have. Now, as we look at this, we say, well, wait a minute. Who is an apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, the 12. We find that Judas fell from his office. He held the office. But he fell from it, it says there in Acts chapter 1. Because Peter says, we've got to take somebody and we've got to appoint them to that. I had a fellow call a radio program one time and said, well, Peter made a mistake in that. No, Peter didn't make a mistake in that. He said, this is what we need to do. Because it says, let his office another take. So Acts chapter 1 verse 21 is where we find out that it is necessary that an apostle be a witness of the risen Lord. Now, some people will say, well, I've seen Jesus Christ. We all look at them and say, no, you haven't. I saw him in a dream. You wouldn't know if that was Elmer Fudd or Jesus Christ, except you've seen Elmer Fudd on all the cartoons. Jesus Christ you've never seen. You don't know what he looks like. And so you couldn't testify that that was the man. The Apostle Paul was brought up in the city of Jerusalem, and he went out with the Pharisees. He was there among the council. He was last to see him. Appeared to him, last of all, as it were to one untimely born. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. So Paul knew who he was. The question then comes about, do we have miraculous revelations today? Because as we think about this, if you have studied Pentecostalism at all, you realize that back in the early 20s, out on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California, there was a tremendous miracle occurred, they said. And that is the start of many Pentecostalists. But that isn't all of them. There were always people who said, well, I've got a special message from God. And so when we ask ourselves, do we have miraculous revelations today? The answer is no. What happens when somebody says, well, I've had a dream? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Paul warns the brethren, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Have you ever seen the penitentes going around throwing those chains on their backs? There are a bunch of Indians out in New Mexico, and they do this. And they'll crucify one of them every year. And Jonathan tells me the same thing happens in the Philippines, that they'll go around and, you know, they like to beat themselves just like the Christ did. Self-abasement. Somebody says, well, I'm holier than you. Hey, they're delighting in self-abasement. And then they talk about the worship of angels. Why would we want to worship an angel when we have the very Son of God to worship? He says, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Have you ever met someone who said, I have a dream? Many years ago, I remember a fellow came in here and he said, I think you're right about all this because I've had a dream. Then I had to talk to him about his dreams. He didn't like that because he thought his dreams were what were leading him to Christ. And I pointed out that his dreams couldn't lead him to Christ unless they were all based upon the Word of God. And it didn't appear to me that he had the Word of God because his dreams weren't telling him the truth about what was in the Scriptures. They're not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Brethren, if we're going to grow together, we're going to grow because we hear from the Word of God and we're going to follow God and not because we're doing what we decide we want to do. It's easy to drift away. It's just so easy to say, well, but I'm tired. But I don't have time. As we study the Word of God, we're going to be held together, but we're going to have it written on our hearts. We're going to have it in our minds so that when temptation comes up, we have the way of escape. It's in the book. When His Word was confirmed and finally completely written, then there's no longer any need for the Holy Spirit to speak directly through men, is there? That just stands to reason. Mark, the 16th chapter, what did they do? Verse 20. By the way, you can also put down Acts 14 and verse 3 says basically the same thing. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Why did they have these miracles? They had them so that they could confirm the word because the guys who were sitting there said, well, how do I know you're from God? They were able to perform miracles. Now, you know, there was in looking at this demon thing, there's a guy named Bob Larson out there. And he says he's healed over 15,000 people from demons. And I watched on YouTube one of his demon healings. And it's interesting. That's what I have to say. How do you know that he's able to do something? Well, this girl said, well, I just found this tremendous release and peace when the demon finally went out of me. Maybe that was because he quit hitting her on the head with that Bible. I don't know what it was. But what evidence do you have? When you look at Acts chapter 3 and you see Peter and John going up into the temple, you find that they heal a man who's been lame from birth. They don't pull one of these fake miracles where you say, well, you know, I'm feeling better. Anybody can feel better all the time. You know, I can raise my arm now and it only hurts a little bit. What if somebody said, well, I can heal that, and I raised my arm, well, that time it didn't hurt. That's pretty good. That's not a miracle. That's just simply my arms finally getting better from diving into the ground. As we look at this, they were confirmed by the word by the signs that followed. That's why it's so important. When you start looking at this, brethren, you can go over to Acts chapter 8 and you look at Philip. As he goes down to Samaria and preaches, there's a Simon the sorcerer down there. It's important to note that he goes down and he amazes a sorcerer. Magicians they do tricks. You know, Houdini said, there's nothing miraculous about what I do. It's a trick. It's an illusion. It's something that I can do that you can't do, and you can't catch me in it. But when Philip went down there, Simon himself believed, and he continued on with Philip, being amazed by the signs that followed. That's in verse 13 and 14 of Acts chapter 8. So they confirmed the word by the signs that followed. In other words, when they were preaching, they were able to do these things. We can no longer do those things. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. There's only one chapter. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. Notice what it says there. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. You start looking at the scholars on this, and they'll say, once for all time. In other words, it has been delivered. When Jude wrote this, it was at the same time that Peter wrote his thing. It was the same time, that 2 Peter. It was at the same time that Paul wrote 2 Timothy. And they all said, it's been delivered. It's here. There's not anything missing. And so, don't worry about the fact that you think you need to have another revelation. Whether it comes from the Mormon apostles, they have 12. They have a president over them. You know, they're sort of like the United States. They like that too. They just wrapped everything in. And so they get a revelation. From time to time, they get a revelation when it's needed. The Catholics also get revelations. What is it going to say? It can't say anything that is good for life and godliness, because we have all that. It's in the Scriptures. It can't say anything that we need to make us perfect, because that's all in the Scriptures. It can't be anything that has been once delivered to the saints in 62 A.D. or 68 A.D. It has to be something that doesn't come from God. And so when you start looking at these miraculous gifts that people claim to have, don't worry about it. They don't have it. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What about your dreams then? You know, our minds continually review what is troubling us. And they help us to put these things in perspective by connecting all the dots that it can. And those who study such things tell us that we remember a small portion of our dreams, basically when we're aroused from our sleep. And how much you dream is dependent upon a great deal, upon what you had to eat, the state of your health, something of that nature. But we're not going to have a dream that God is going to give us in particular in order that we'll understand His will. They're the ramblings of our mind. Sometimes pleasant, sometimes not. But when we want to know the mind of God, we're going to have to look to what He says and not to the ramblings of our mind. God has not promised to come to us and tell us what things we need to know. He did tell them in New Testament times, but He doesn't tell us that. We need to be obedient to His word. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And then He says, "He who has believed," it's necessary, if you want to come to God, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then it's necessary that you be baptized in that order. You know, one lady told my daughter one time, she said, "Well, wait a minute, I was baptized when I was an infant, and I believe now." And Deborah said, "That's putting the cart before the horse. If you don't believe, you don't have the right to be baptized. So if you were baptized as an infant, it didn't do you any good. You just got wet." Because, as we studied this morning, in Acts the 8th chapter, Philip told the eunuch, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And they stopped the chariot and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He said he believed. They went down into the water. He was baptized. They came up out of the water. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Notice what happens to those who don't believe. They'll be condemned. Now, you have a choice tonight. You can either say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I want to be baptized." Or you can say, "I don't want to be baptized." And what that means is you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Because if you truly believed that, you'd be obedient to His will. It's just that simple. If you're here this evening and there's any way in which we can help you in rendering obedience to the gospel, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing.